You know, we're all very enthusiastic and joyful, anticipating the future, rejoicing today. But, you know, most and many in the world, they just do not have that optimism about the future, about life in general, about the blessings that we can sometimes just take for granted. I was looking at some of the comments that General Douglas MacArthur spoke there to cadets at West Point in 1962 when he was being awarded that Valor Award. You know, duty, honor, country, speech. That's the motto of that academy, apparently. And he made some comments. He said, "In war, there is no substitute for victory." So I thought my title would be "The Feast of Trumpets and War." He said, "It is fatal to enter any war without the will to win." And it seems that we seem to be on that course as a nation. So maybe people do not have the optimism they should. And he quoted Plato, who said, "Only the dead have seen the end of war." But you know what? We don't have to look at it that way. We know that it's not true that only the dead have seen the end of war. Mark Twain said, "God created war so Americans could learn geography." And we're all over, right? So that's one way to learn geography. Abba Eban, you know, Israeli diplomat, ambassador to the U.S. in the past, he said, "History teaches us that men and nations behave wisely once they have exhausted all other alternatives." That's what my wife and I do. We get along fine once we've exhausted all other alternatives. So, but that's just human nature, I think. It's just the way we are. The Feast of Trumpets pictures, one of the things it pictures, that is, the final battle during this age and the shedding of blood during this age. You know, man from the beginning has been busy shedding blood and having wars. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. If I can, when I get one thing over here, it's in the dark. I get the other one over here, it's in the dark. So maybe I'll just read the Bible and forget about the notes. That'd be one, probably come out a lot better. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. "So the Lord said to Cain," and you know the story before, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" You know, Cain gave an offering, Abel gave an offering, and God didn't have respect for Cain's offering. You know, he gave the fruit of the ground, firstlings and of the best. And I don't know that Cain did that. It just says he gave up. Verse 7, he says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And that's where we all fall down. mankind's been falling down. He's not ruling over. Just as Eve did not rule over that wrong desire, his mother, from the beginning. In verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. I guess you could say the first war. Rose against him and killed him. And then in verse 9, then the Eternal said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So mankind set the course of shedding other people's blood. And it just continued to get worse. Apparently in Genesis 6, in verse 5, it says, then the Eternal saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thought and of his heart was only evil continually. Even goes on to say that the Eternal was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he's grieved in his heart. He was grieved for the course that man had chosen. He said, I'll destroy man, in verse 7, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know what God, what was he saying? Hey, I'm going to narrow the gene pool down, you know, to people that are not quite so violent. And start over. Well, for whatever. And in verse 17, he said, and behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. And if we turn over to chapter 8, verse 21, the Eternal smelled a soothing aroma, and the Eternal said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy everything as I have done. Said man's heart is just evil from his youth. And he just has not ever overcome that. Mankind is still killing his brother. You know, while George Zimmerman and Trayvon Martin were trying to kill each other, a lot of publicity, but I understand that, according to Wall Street Journal, that same weekend, 12 male teenagers were shot to death in South Chicago. So, I mean, it's just, what do you want to talk about in the news? So they pick what sensational news you want to hear. You know, Syria may have killed hundreds of civilians with poison gas. I don't know for sure who did this. John Kerry and President Obama are pushing for some kind of retaliation. I didn't watch the news this morning. I don't know if there's some retaliation or not. But I thought it was a little amazing. I don't want to discount this. There was over 400 young children died in the gas attack. And we got retaliate for that. But these same men pass over the fact that there's like 20 million unborn people killed like every year in a violent death through abortion. And that's discounted as women's right to choose. But it seems that Mankind's history is a history of war and bloodshed. And it does seem that way. You read history and it's from one empire and one war to another with some time in between without war. Will Rogers said, you can't say civilization don't advance. In every war, they kill you in a new way. And now, it seems like it just continues to progress in that way. And of course, we all know, well, no, we don't. There's some people here that don't even remember John Kennedy. There's a lot, most of you people don't. I may be the only one that remembers. He said, mankind must put an end to war, or war will put an end to mankind. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. If you would. Matthew 24, in verse 29, says, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And we know that during the day of the Lord, these supernatural events will happen, and it seems pretty obvious that that day of the Lord may be about a year, and maybe the last year of the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. It says, the days the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then, in verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And there all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. See, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. We're here rejoicing that Christ will come again. And it says, the tribes of the earth will mourn because he's coming. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, in Christ's first appearing, it was not in power. And it wasn't great signs in heaven that maybe was expected at that time. In verse 31, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, an alarm of war. Trumpet to get people's attention. Trumpet sound will carry. You know, armies have used trumpets over the years to signal movements of their armies. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And of course, that is what we're looking forward to, because we have that knowledge. And we've been blessed with being called at this time and have that understanding. And I'd hope that we would not forget and take for granted the blessing it is to be called at this time. And in Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, I believe verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world hath become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that seventh angel sounds. You know, that's what we look forward to. We don't look forward to the slaughter and all, but we look forward to the end of mankind's reign on this earth that has left this trail of blood from the very beginning. And he shall reign forever and ever. And of course it goes on, the 24 elders who sat before God on their throne fell on their faces and worshiped God. It's that seventh trumpet. But unrepentant mankind, they seem to want war and shedding of blood. So, it seems that Christ is going to give them war and shedding of blood. I would like to turn back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 28 through 35. There in verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's also a natural human trait. We love to look good on the outside, but what's really on the inside? Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." See, they build the tombs of the prophets and say, "Oh, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." That's his natural force. Well, if that had been me, I wouldn't have done that. You know, every war, both sides feel like they're doing the right thing, it seems, for some grand result. "Therefore you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." Verse 33, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of Gehenna?" Verse 34, "Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men, scribes, some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogue and persecute from city to city." And there's a time ahead of us during that great tribulation when this is going to intensify, when Satan begins some real persecution against God's church again. And scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. It's been a history of shed blood. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation, or to a covenant people. See, mankind is unrepentant and has set the course of following the God of this world who sheds blood. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11, mankind insists on war, so he's going to receive war. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood." Maybe that's a symbol of his sacrifice, or maybe because there's going to be a lot of blood flowing in that final battle. "And his name is called the Word of God, And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name writ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, an army followed him. There was a wine press where wine is flowing out, his blood. Also, Revelation 19. I've already read that, I think. Yeah. Oh, I have it in verse 17. Revelation 19, 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sat on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse. So we see mankind is still going to make war to the very end. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet that worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And we know, we could read during the days, during the day of the Lord, leading up to Christ's coming, that God will actually give men blood to drink. Been shedding blood, either in our minds or actually performing those things. We might look at Revelation 16. In verse 3, you notice the second bowl, the sea turns to blood. Revelation 16, verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Of course, there was a previous partial blood turning earlier. And in verse 4, continuing on, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers, springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For it is their just due, what they deserve. We certainly should be thanking God every day that he's opened our mind, lest maybe we would be there as part of that shedding of blood. I might look at Zechariah 14, 1 and 2 for a moment. Behold, in verse 1, the day of the eternal is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go in captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So we see that all the armies of the world are going to come to fight. In verse 3, then the eternal will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Christ has given mankind opportunity to live peaceably, but of course we know the God of this world is there always working to bring out that part of mankind that is ready to shed blood and to be angry and to be disagreeable and hostile. See, Christ came meekly, but he's going to return as a conquering king. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 9. We'll turn back to Zechariah chapter 9. In verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Notice, lowly and riding on a donkey. You know, a donkey, the symbol of humility and peace. It's a mount of prince. As you know, we might look in Judges, not now, of course, but Judges 5 and verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 4, and others. That was the mount of kings, because horses were more used for war than the pulling of chariots. And I see, and the king is coming to you. He is just having salvation, lowly riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. See, the horse and the chariot. More symbols of war. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to river. Christ came. He spoke peace. And through the 2,000 years since, he has spoken peace through the scriptures. But the God of this world has kept people blinded and unattentive to what God is saying. And of course, man, he really doesn't want to hear it, I fear. And man has rejected him. And in verse 13, continuing in Zechariah 9, I have bent Judah my bow, and fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. And Greece, you know, Jews considered Gentiles as Greeks. And that could be just a word for Gentiles. Javan in the original. And, you know, all of our culture is Greek-based, it seems. And made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Eternal will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord Eternal will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwind from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as with wine. It says they will devour and subdue with sling stones. Trying to Albert Einstein, he's quoted as saying, I don't know with what weapons World War III will be fought with, but World War IV will be fought with sticks and stones. So, you know, we've got to the point that we're going to go all out war. There's not going to be all the technology will be gone. You know, brethren, we or mankind, we do not need to fall victim to this final battle of the ages. And that should be considered a tremendous blessing, that we do not fall victim to that, that we can be spared that. If we will look, I think I'll skip Luke and go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. I don't know how many people God has called and would have chosen, but they were not willing. Certainly hope that no one here would fall into that category and decide not to be willing. Verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then we have a chapter break there, but really then, carrying on in 24 verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them in verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Brethren, we have the blessing and the opportunity at this time to be part of this work. I would like to read Isaiah 58, verse 1. It's short, I can just read that. But it says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. We are commissioned to do that. And we cannot just sit in our living room and watch Duck Dynasty, as tempting as that is. Well, I guess it's fine. I've only seen it one time, but I know people like it. So, brethren, we have a part to give mankind a warning. Our work is to give a warning. We're as a watchman at this time. That as many as God would call may repent. He's definitely called us. And repentance is a process to continue on. The destruction of the final, that many may repent and be spared from the destruction of this final age. You know, in a few days, we will learn more how peace is going to come to this earth. How God has set it up to remind and refresh us each year. How it will be restored as a way of life. Mankind's rejection of God will end.